Alrighty, we're going to do something a little different this morning. Not too different, but you'll participate in it. I got a bit of a fun slide deck that you'll see as well. We may sing as we go along. But the first thing we're going to do, we're going to look at a song that we sing fairly frequently here. We're going to go through the words. They'll be up on the screen. And as we go through them, I want you to, we'll go slowly. I want you to really think about what's being said. Think about the words that we're proclaiming. Think about the truth of what's being said. Think about the scriptures that may be tied to them. Think about, are we living them out, right? As we go through these songs on a Sunday morning, we should be thinking about these things. So here we go. It's a very familiar song, My God is So Big, right? How many know the song? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. So let's go through it, and we'll go slow, like I said, and every now and then I'm going to pause. I'm going to pause to try and amplify the scriptures that are tied to what we're saying, right? Because we say these things on a Sunday morning. So right off the top, I wish I could sing it, because that'd be a lot more fun, but I don't have a voice like Clinton, so... But my God is so big, he's so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. So think about those two things right off the bat. And remember those two themes as we go through today's message, right? My God is so big, he's so strong and he's so mighty, and there's nothing that he can't do. So in the beginning, God made everything. God simply spoke and the world came to being, right? So I'm going to pause right there. So in Genesis, it says... God said, let there be light. And there was light, right? God said, let the water under the sky be gathered. And the water under the skies were gathered. God spoke and it all came to being. He sent a flood and made everything new. In Genesis, he says, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth, right? So again, God made that happen. He parted the sea and let his people walk through. Very familiar for us in Exodus, right? Moses raised his hand over the sea and God parted the way so that they can go through. He helped a boy bring a giant right down. Again, another very familiar story, but as Clinton said, when we say story, it's the factual events that took place in the Bible, right? And Samuel, very familiar, David and Goliath, we knew what happened. David won by the strength of the Lord. Joshua marched and the walls fell to the ground. You'll see that in Joshua 6, right? If you're writing things down, Joshua 6, you'll see the events of that. These acts of power are worthy of praise. And if you want to question my God and his ways, and we go on with the chorus that says, I look you in the eyes and say, my God is so big, he's so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do, right? My God is so big, he's so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Though we are sinners, he still gave us worth. Romans 5:8, that says exactly that. Though we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's a truth as we say it. God sent his son to live here on earth, right? He sent Jesus. We sung about Jesus this morning. John 3:16, again, very familiar. For God so loved the world that he gave his begotten son, right? That whoever believes in him. He healed the sick, he let the lame walk, and he set the world free. Right? Again, in Matthew 6, blind people were given sight, lame were able to walk. He died on a cross and he rose from the grave. He conquered sin, he's mighty to save. 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, a truth that is being sung. He went to heaven and he's coming back. Aren't we happy about that? He's coming back. Amen. Is right. Yeah, clap for that. I don't know if that's where you're clapping. He's coming back, right? John 14:3 says, he's preparing a place for us and he's going to come back. I like this part. God's word is true, but if it's attacked. So think about that for a second. Are you a defender of God's word? God's word is probably under the most attack that it's been on for a very, very long time. But we say on a Sunday morning, if God's word is attacked, here's what we say. I look them in the eye and say, my God is so big, he's so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. So are these the things that we really do when we sing songs on a Sunday? The worship time on a Sunday morning isn't to fill space between or before the message. It really isn't. We're proclaiming the truth of God, his word, and most of it is tied to biblical truths, right? So it's not just a filler, right? It's not just a filler. So when we sing, we got to take it seriously. The worship teams, as they prepare, they're not preparing to entertain us, right? They're steering us to the throne of grace. They're steering us to Jesus. So it's a really important part of our worship service. So the concept of my God is so big. Have you guys given that much thought as you sing the songs? My God is so big. Right? For me, over the last, I don't know, year, 2 years, 3 years, the concept of this big God of ours has, I won't say manipulated or you know, been in the top of my head, but it's been something that I've been thinking about a lot, right? How big this God is. And the truth of the matter is, he's really big and he's really mighty and there's nothing that he can't do, right? That's the truth, right? Last week we sung the song, he's an awesome God. He is awesome. He's amazing. He's powerful. He's all-knowing. But sometimes for us, it's hard to put it all into words, right? How do we really put into words, our God is so big? It's really, really hard. And there's another song that we sing that says, undescribable. Because he really is and truly is undescribable. We can't describe him in our own words. But the Bible is there to try and help us, right? So in Isaiah, here is what it says. This verse is trying to paint a picture for us of the magnitude of God. So look at this. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? You know what the hollow of your hand is? Go like this and then cup it. And that little part right in the middle, that's the hollow of your hand. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of your hand, of his hand? You know how much water there is on the earth? There's 1.4 billion cubic kilometers of water on the earth. Who has measured the water in the hollow of his hand? Right, think about that for a second. Or the span of his hand marked off the heavens. You know what the span of your hand is? Go like this. The span is from here to there. That's the span of your hand. I don't know who here has the biggest hands, right? Maybe George, I don't know. But whoever's got the biggest hands, right? He's marked off the heavens by the span of his hand, right? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all their hosts by the breath of his mouth. Right? He speaks and things happen. Amazing things happen. He gathers the waters together as in a wineskin. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear and worship the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That's you and I, right? Do we fear him? Right? Not being afraid of him, but being in awe of him, a reverence, right? Where we are just bowing down before him and we just can't believe what we're seeing or the things that he's done for us. These two verses that I just shared with you are trying to show us the vastness of God, his creation, and his ability to control all of it. We sing another song, right? Lord of all creation, of all the earth and sky. Sing with me. The heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. Lord of wonders beyond the galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth.
to the Lord of heaven and earth.
That's who we serve, right? Now, I would say that there's nothing worse than a winter's day in Manitoba, minus 35.
Amen.
Amen to that, right? Do I hear an amen, right?
Amen.
Amen. It's terrible. I'm from Belize, so it's terrible. On the flip side of that, there's nothing more beautiful than a summer's day and a summer's night in Manitoba. Amen? Right, we have great summers, right? Yesterday, Kathy and I were out back and we're just looking up and we saw the stars and we thought, wow. And God is revealing himself to us through nature, right? He is revealing himself to us through nature. And if you want to get a glimpse of how big and how magnificent our God is, go out on a beautiful summer's night, go in the country if you can, shut all the lights off, look up into the skies, and he's proclaiming himself to us. He's revealing himself to us through nature. Here it is right here. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. And night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They have no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet, their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world." Right? God is revealing himself to us through nature. Right? The heavens are telling of his glory. They're proclaiming the work of his hands. They're reminding us of how big, how amazing, and how awesome and spectacular this God is. So, like I just said, I was born in Belize. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a headmaster in Belize. He immigrated to Canada at about 50. He went from being a headmaster to a sales clerk at Canadian Tire. Very humbling experience for him. But that's where his faith in the Lord took off. Right? He was humbled. He was brought down from a headmaster to a sales clerk. And that's where his faith, his dependence, or his reliance on Jesus really came alive, right? So for me, in addition to growing up in a Christian home, I also grew up in the aerospace industry, like I was saying to Donna, right? I work for an aerospace manufacturing company here in Winnipeg. I started there when I was 22 years old, and I've been there for the last 37 years. Yeah, I'm old, I know, right? So it's in my blood. I love aerospace. I love space. I think over the past, I've mentioned these spacecraft, Voyager 1, Voyager 2. I'm fascinated by all of that stuff. And I was mentioning this message to one of our space engineers at work. I was telling him I was going to be preaching, and I had a topic. And he said, "Well, tell you what, I'll put together a slide deck for you." Right? Yeah, he said. And so I said, "That's awesome. That'd be fantastic if you did that." So here we go. This was put together by one of our space engineers. One of our business units in the company that I work for is a space division. And there's a little known secret that there's 5 satellites that are orbiting the Earth right now that were made right here at our company. Right? So it's pretty cool, right? So he put this together. So here we go. This is from Corey. And the first question he asks is, what is space, right? Space is everything in the universe beyond the top of the Earth's atmosphere. That includes the moon, there it is, where satellites orbit, he had to put satellites, he's a satellite guy, Mars, other stars, the Milky Way galaxy. So we live in the Milky Way galaxy, that's up there. Other galaxies, and anything outside of the Earth's atmosphere. So that's space, right? Then he has this thing called near space. I put it in quotation marks. So the Earth is big, and it's about 13,000 kilometers in diameter. That's the Earth's size. And most satellites that we build and we send are called close to Earth satellites, right? It's close to Earth, and you see that there in the little chart, right here, low Earth orbit. GPS satellites, or GPS that we use to track ourselves, they are about two Earths away, so that's 20,000 kilometers away. And TV station relays are about three Earths away, so 35,000 kilometers, and he calls that near space, right? 35,000. Then there's our moon. Our moon is 384,000 kilometers away from Earth, right? That's called near space. At that distance, it would take 1.3 seconds for light to travel between Earth and the moon. Now, you need to remember this part, light and the speed of light, right? So it's going to be an important part of this little deck. Light travels at 300,000 kilometers a second, right? That's how fast light is moving, right? God said, let there be light, by the way. And there was light. 300,000 kilometers per second. And in our universe, there's nothing that travels faster than light. In our universe, because it's so big, you measure things by how fast light travels. And it's traveling at 300,000 kilometers a second. Interplanetary space. So interplanetary space means it's within our solar system. And that includes the Earth, Pluto, and there is everything scaled to size. And Corey says, Earth is small, but is mighty. And I agree with Corey on that one, right? Earth is small, and it is mighty. So continuing with interplanetary space, so the distance to our nearest neighbors, right? So the sun is 152 million miles away, okay? Million miles away. And at 300,000 kilometers per second, it would take 507 seconds for light to travel from Earth to the moon. That's 8 minutes at 300,000 kilometers a second. So that means that if the sun were to disappear right now, we wouldn't know about it for 8 minutes. Think about that, right? 152 million kilometers away, right? Pretty cool. Pluto, right? Still interplanetary. It's still within our sphere. Pluto is 5.1 billion kilometers away. Remember the sun was 152 million? Pluto is 5.1 billion kilometers away. And it would take light 5.5 hours to reach Earth from Pluto. That's traveling at 300,000 seconds, kilometers per second, right? Then there's this thing called interstellar space. Interstellar. There's a movie. Did you guys see the movie Interstellar? I watched that movie. I was totally confused, but apparently it's a good movie. That's all I can tell you about the movie Interstellar, okay? I could not make heads nor tail of it, but here we are, interstellar. Interstellar space means the space between the stars in the Milky Way. Now, we live in the Milky Way galaxy. And so interstellar speaks about the space between the stars in the Milky Way. Now, we measure distance in light, like I said earlier. And if light were to travel for 1 year at 300,000 kilometers per second, in 1 year it travels 9.46 trillion kilometers. Okay? Now, here's where it gets interesting. Look at the little chart there, and Corey has put there the distance to the 10 closest stars, right? So the first one there, Proxima Centauri, is 4.24 light years away. One light year is 9 trillion kilometers away. One light year. And this star right here, Proxima Centauri, is 4.2 light years away. Alpha Centauri, this one's the one that's most mentioned, is 4.36 light years away. One light year is 9.5 trillion kilometers away, right? You remember Isaiah? What did it say? He measures the heavens by the span of his hand. The nearest star is 9.5 trillion kilometers. kilometers away. Think about that, right? Think about that for a second. Now, Voyager, right? So I mentioned Voyager 1, Voyager 2. I'm captivated by these two aircraft. They were launched by NASA in 1977, and they were launched to explore the outer planets of the solar system. They're still out there flying, right? Voyager 1, Voyager 2, they're still flying. And like Corey put here, they're humanity's most distant objects. We made them, and they're the furthest thing from Earth that we can measure. Voyager 1 is 24 billion kilometers away from Earth, right? Voyager 1 is traveling at 61,500 kilometers per hour, so it's flying. Perry, even your bike can't go faster than that. It's moving. And if Voyager 1 were directed to that nearest star, Alpha Centauri, right? That nearest star that's 4.36 light years away, going at 61,000 kilometers an hour, it would take it 70 to 80,000 years to reach that nearest star, right? And so Corey put in his little box here, Voyager 1 has been traveling for 48 years at 61,000 kilometers an hour, and it's still only one light day away. One light day away. And then he put there, space is wild. Well, I'm going to change that. What's wild? God is wild. What's that? It's just the forces, the magnetic forces up there. Yeah. It does, right? It does have atomic energy, absolutely. Yeah, 61,000 kilometers, right? So continuing with Interstellar, right? So we live in the Milky Way galaxy, like I said. So there's the sun, right? You can see the sun here. We're about over here somewhere. And in the Milky Way galaxy, there are billions of stars, right? Scientists say there are about, and they don't even give a small range. They're saying between 100 to 400 billion stars are in the Milky Way galaxy. Right, and we live in the Milky Way galaxy. Psalm 147:4 says that God determines the number of stars that are in the sky. He gives them names, and it says not one of them is missing. Is that wild? Right? And there's 400 billion of them in the Milky Way galaxy. The Milky Way galaxy, which is just one galaxy, is 105,000 light years wide. One light year is 9.4 trillion years away. This thing is 105,000 light years wide. You get the picture? Right? Am I beating it to death? Did Corey hit it out of the park? Right? By the span of his hands, he's marked. And then it gets really, really silly now, right? Intergalactic. And so intergalactic space means a space between galaxies. And the most distant galaxy, which is Jade's GS Z14, is 13.4 billion light years away. One light year is however trillion, I forget now. And JD's GS Z14 is 13.4 billion light years away. You see, when we sing the song, Our God is So Big, when I sing it, I don't think we get the magnitude of what we're saying. Right? I don't think we get the magnitude on a Sunday morning when we got up here and there's a lot of emotion when we're singing. We're jumping up and down sometimes when we sing that song. I don't think we get the magnitude of what we're saying. Our God is so big, and he's so mighty, and there's nothing that he can't do. Now, here's the beautiful thing. This God of ours that is so big and so mighty and so awesome, he cares for each and every one of us. He cares for you, and he cares for me, right? I read something the other day where it was talking about people that have made it big in life, right? People that have progressed and now they're big shots. And then the article went on to say, wonder if they care about the little people. Have you guys ever heard that saying, right? Somebody, I wonder if they care about the little people. Well, to our God, we're all little people. We're pretty puny, right? We're little people to this big God that we serve, right? And here it is. Yeah, bottom line, our God is big. He is big. Isaiah said, God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. That's us. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. But here's the amazing thing, right? He cares for each and every one of us in this room. He sent his only son to die for us, right? Think about that for a second. He sent his only son to die for us. Kathy and I have got two boys, and I wouldn't give one of them up for anything. Now, don't take this personally. Not one of you could come to me after the service and give me a good enough reason that I would give up one of those boys. It wouldn't happen. It just wouldn't happen. Ain't gonna happen, right? Yet Jesus Christ, or God, sorry, sent his only son, Jesus Christ, for you and I, right? Remember what it says in Psalm 147. He determines the number of stars. He gives them all their names. It says, lift your eyes on high and see who has created these heavenly bodies, the one who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. That's what he does for the stars. He does so much more for you and I, right? Amen. That's what he does for the stars. He does so much more for you and I. He knows each and every one of your names. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the situation that each and every one of you is going through this morning. Right? He knows your circumstances. He knows the heartaches that you have. He knows the joys that you have to celebrate. He knows the struggles that you're dealing with. He knows every single thing about us. And he cares about those things. He not only knows them, he's concerned about them. Right? He's taken an interest in each and every one of those things. That great big God that we're talking about cares about us. Isn't that amazing? Brian said it. Right? He even knows and numbers the hair on our very head. Right? For he knows who we are formed, how we are formed. He remembers that we are like dust. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place. Here it is right here. Right? What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. Isn't that amazing? Right? What is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? We sing another song. Right? I have a maker. Right? Sing it with me.
I have a maker. He formed my heart. Before even time began, my life was in his hands. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call.
Are we happy? Aren't we happy that the only living, risen God cares about us? No other God is living. No other God is risen. There's many gods that people proclaim. The only living, risen God cares about us. He knows our name. When a tear falls, he sees it. He knows why it fell to that ground. And he doesn't want us to have any tears anymore. He cares about you and he cares about I. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. We're his sheep. And he's laid down his life for us. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away. And yet I feed them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Aren't we? We are. Right? That's what he's telling us. Here's what he does for us. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up our wounds. Right? Is your heart broken this morning? Right? Does it need to be healed? I don't know what we're going through. Right? We're a small church. And yeah, we know everybody. But I don't know the specific circumstances that we're going through. I don't know what you're dealing with. But whatever it is, this very big, this very awesome, this very powerful God that we're talking about, he's calling you, right? He's calling you. And here's what he's saying to us this morning. Right? He's saying, come to me if you're weary and if you're heavy laden, right? If you need some rest. He says, take my yoke and learn from me. Because he's gentle, right? And he's saying to us that we're going to find rest in our souls if we come to him, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So he's calling us, right? This great big God that spans the universe with his hand isn't sitting up there on a pedestal and we're distant from him. He wants to have an intimate relationship with us, right? He wants to have a personal relationship with us. He wants us to be in fellowship with us. He's not like the other big shots that have made it that really could care less about you and I. He's the biggest shots of them all, by the way. Right? And he cares about us. He wants to be in relationship with us. Yeah, he gave everything, right? He gave his son for us. And he wants us to be surrendered to him. That's what he's looking for. Right? He doesn't want us to be doing our own thing. He wants us to be surrendered to his ways, the way he wants us to follow him. And so the big question for you and I this morning is this. Are you taking your relationship with Jesus seriously? Right? Surrendering to him and surrendering to his ways. Is it a priority for you? Right? And maybe that's not the right way to say it. Maybe the right way to say it is this. Maybe the right way to ask the question is it your number one priority? Right? Is the relationship with Jesus and following his ways your number one priority? Not following the things of the world, right? The world is telling us what to do at every second of every day. But instead of listening to the world, is Jesus Christ and his relationship with each and every one of us our number one priority? Not a priority, but number one priority. Here's what he's telling us. It says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. You know what seek first means? Number one. Right? He's number one. Seek him first. In Proverbs, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Right? I have so many people that I run into. They're leaning on their own understanding. They're leaning on their own experiences. They're leaning from other things that they see from the world. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in him. Right? Without him, we're nothing. Don't try doing things on our own strength. We need to be abiding in him. And then he's calling us, right? He's saying, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Hear my voice and open that door so I could come in and sup with you and you with me, right? With him. See, I missed a spelling there, right? Sup with him. He wants to have a relationship with you. So are you experiencing God in this way? Are you surrendered to him, right? Are you communicating with him? Are you listening to his voice? Psalm 63 says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water." We're living in a very dry and parched land, brothers and sisters, right? And so the question is, are we seeking him earnestly? You're a lamp. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path, right? Do these two verses describe you, right? If somebody to say, so-and-so is this, are these verses describing you? I'm going to close this part of the message with this. There's a word right now that's out there. It's a very popular word. It drives me crazy, by the way. But it's out there. It's in the world. It's in schools. It's in businesses. it's in universities. I hear it from my boys. And it's finding its way into the church. And this is the word. It drives me crazy. Monetize. Have you guys heard that word, monetize? The root of it drives me crazy, right? The root of monetize is money. And so there's a Webster's description of monetize, but I'm going to give you my description of monetize. Okay, Ron DePaul's description of monetize. Monetize means making money out of nothing, right? And I'll give you an example. So every morning I have a smoothie for breakfast, okay? I've been doing this for the last, I don't know, year or so. And the smoothie of mine consists of a cup of spinach, a cup of pineapple, a banana, a cup and a half of oat milk, and 2 tablespoons of flax, okay? And I put this thing in a little blender thing, and I blend it, and I have it for breakfast every morning. So monetize would mean I would take a picture of that smoothie. It's green and looks really nasty. And if I had that on my island, I'd take a picture of it and I'd post it somewhere. Post it. And if enough people watched what I had for breakfast, somehow that could turn into money. Okay? That's what monetizes. Now, if I really wanted to, I think, get people to look at it, I'd say, here's my breakfast. I lost 15 pounds eating this breakfast, which I have, by the way. Maybe more people would want to watch this thing and I'd get money. Then I could say, put that same picture on a thing and say, lost 15 pounds. I put that in like week one. Then second week, I'd go, my blood pressure came down by 5 points. I'd have more people watching this thing. That's called monetize. Like Michael has got a buddy and he puts pictures of runners on a website and he makes a lot of money doing it. So it works, right? It works, this monetize thing. But it drives me crazy, right? Because there was a popular song in the 80s, Money for Nothing. Bad song, by the way. I'm not going to say the other part. It's not a good song, right? Money for Nothing. That's monetized. So I want to leave us with this thought, right? This part of the message. The last part is short. But instead of monetize, right, this great big God of ours might be calling us to evangelize, right? Instead of monetize, evangelize. You know what evangelize is? Go deliver that message to a lost world. And are we evangelizing? Right? Are we doing that? Right? Memorize. It's another good one. Right? Are we memorizing God's word? Right? Is it implanted in our hearts? Right? You know, I'm sure some of the kids here that have been off for the entire summer have been memorizing. And right, if you got time on your hands, right, if you're off for 6 weeks, you should have at least memorized 6 verses, right? Memorizing God's word. It's so, so, so important for us. So, our God is so big, right? He's really, really, really big. Then there's this, there's nothing my God cannot do, right? There's nothing my God cannot do. How much thought have you given this, right? There's nothing my God cannot do. And would you say that you're living your lives with this as the foundation for how you live it? There's nothing my God can't do. I am living my life that there's nothing my God cannot do. Does this statement define you, right? Would somebody say, you know what? So-and-so lives their lives like there's nothing their God can't do. I see it. I see it in them. There's nothing their God can't do, right? We sing it on a Sunday morning. There's nothing my God cannot do. Now, we live in a world right now where there's a lot of limitations of strength and resources, knowledge and time, but our God is not built that way, right? So, Jeremiah, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh, and there's nothing that's too hard for me, right? There's nothing that's too hard for him. A number of years ago, I've got a very good friend at work. His wife has been in the hospital for more years than not. Very, very, very sick, a lot of ailments. And at one point, to save her life, they had to amputate her arm, right? Very sad. And so I came home and I told the family this, Michael and Kathy and Robbie, and I said, yeah, Brett's wife, you know, they had to amputate her arm. And so we started to pray for them. Michael was about 10 or 11, and after we prayed, he looked at me and he said, but Dad, God can put her arm on. God can put her arm back, right? I paused, and I looked at that little 11-year-old face, and I said, Michael, he absolutely can. He absolutely can. Now, in North America, the first thought that enters our mind, but will he? Now, it's not an incorrect question. However, I would say that that will he, is said with a trace of doubt, right? Because he can, he absolutely can, right? And so it speaks, I'll say, somewhat to our faith. That's a whole different message, right? And sometimes we humanize God, right? We bring in our thoughts to will he, because God can put that arm back on. Absolutely he can. He can raise the dead. So if he can raise the dead, he put an arm back on, right? And so sometimes we humanize him, and the Bible is saying to us, you know what? Don't do that. Because it says, his thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are his ways our ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. But for me, the thought of my God is so big, and there's nothing that he can't do. The last part, there's nothing my God can't do. For me, it's a call to prayer, right? For me, as I've been studying it, it's about a call to prayer. I mentioned my dad earlier in the message. He was a headmaster in Belize. He was a sales clerk here when he came to Canada. And I would say that the greatest title that we bestowed on my dad was when he was in his prime. And I would say his prime was when he was about 60 years old to 92. That was his prime. He passed away at 97. And in his prime, he, what's the right word? He acquired the title prayer warrior, right? He became a prayer warrior. And so when I think about there's nothing my God cannot do, it's really a call for me for prayer. And so I just want to remind us that the thought of our, there's nothing my God can't do is really calling us to go to him and plead to him and beg to him, right? In Chronicles it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now this message was a message to the people of Israel. But I think the principles of humbling ourselves, the principles of praying, the principles of turning from sin and seeking God's face are applicable for you and I today. So the last question that I'm going to leave us with is, how is your prayer life? Right? How is your prayer life? My dad was a prayer warrior. Right, I visited him one day. I would say he was probably in his 70s. You've heard this story before, some of you. I walked into his home, and he was laying on the couch that he always prays in. You know the couch. And as I walked in, he was breathing heavy, like, and he's like in his 70s, and he was sweating. And I got concerned. I said, Dad, are you okay? He said, Yeah, I just finished a time of prayer. I was crying out to the Lord. I was praying for people. He was exhausted. He was exhausted because he was crying out to the Lord, right? And so the Bible tells us, right? It says, go to that throne of grace with confidence, right? He's saying there, go there boldly, right? So you can get help in our time of need. There's a lot of needs. And when we go to the Lord, we got to go to Him with passion and zeal. And we got to go to Him with a sense of fervency, right? It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There's a lot of us that need healing, physical, spiritual, emotional healing, right? And He's saying to us, the effective fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. The effective fervent prayers of believers accomplishes much, right? So if we want things to be accomplished, if there's things that you want to get done, you got to go to Him with fervency, right? So you got to have this sense of going to Him with passion and zeal. And then the last verse, we had it. We're going to close with this. He's calling us, brothers and sisters, this great, great big God. He's calling us into a deep, intimate, personal relationship with us because He cares for us, right? And He's saying, come to me if you're weary, if you're heavy laden, if you're burdened. He wants to give us rest, right? I see so many people, so many believers that are tired. They're weary. It's like they're carrying a weight behind them. And He's saying, come to me. So in closing, we serve a really, really, really big God. He's humongous. He's massive. He's beyond our wildest dreams, right? We can't put it into words. He loves us so much. This big God loves us so much that He sent His Son for us. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants us to be living in obedience to Him. He wants us to be surrendered to Him. And then He's calling us to prayer, right? There's a lost world out there. We have family members that are lost. Each and every one of us does, right? We have people that are sick. We have people that are ailing. Right? And if we want things to happen, right? If we really want things to happen, He's saying prayer with a sense of fervency. Prayer moves the heart of God. Prayer moves the heart of God. So that's it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'll just pray quickly. Father, we just thank You. We stand in awe of You. You are so, so big, and You're so, so, so amazing. And we can't believe that You love us the way that You do. And You sent Your Son Jesus for each and every one of us. And we're so thankful for that, Father. And so I just pray for me that I would just get serious with You. That I would surrender to You. I would just bow down before You and yield to You. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters. So I thank You. I thank You for the reminder of Your scriptures this morning. I thank You for Corey that put this little deck together that just amplifies and shows us how big You are. Father, I pray that You would bless us today, keep us, and we just praise Your name. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And we all said,
Amen.
Amen.